All right. Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel. Yeah, you're getting the C team today. So Pat's under the weather, and he didn't want to talk funny for Sunday morning service. Anyway, so got the first message of the new year. And so that's pretty incredible, actually. And I want to exhort you guys and challenge you guys. So we're going to talk today about love and service. So in Sunday school this morning, and for the past few weeks, we've been looking at Calvary Chapel distinctives, what makes us unique and different. And so we talked about grace this morning. And I thought Sunday school would meld very nicely into message today about love and service. So before we start, before I start, I certainly excel at only one thing, and that is truly being a sinner. I excel at that. I can match anybody on any day. So I ask your forgiveness as a body, because I certainly don't meet the challenges and meet what's in God's word in terms of how to love you guys and to serve you guys. I fail in that pretty well. Again, I excel at that. So the bottom line is taking a head knowledge and a heart knowledge and turning it into something real and tangible for the giver and the receiver, and to challenge us to think about what makes us different and distinctive and set apart, and to challenge us to think about how to reach a very self-sufficient community, because that's really, really difficult. Even though this community is no different than a lot of communities in some ways in terms of the problems, the hurts. You know, we're all human, we're all sinners. And so today we'll make that challenge. So we have several scriptures this morning. I like to, as much as I can, always tie back to the teachings of Jesus. As we begin, and then as we go forward. So we're going to be in Matthew, we're going to be in Galatians, we'll do a little bit in Peter, and finish up in James. But it's interesting to see what the Master said, and then to see how it's reflected in what his disciples taught later. And it's always interesting. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we're coming in, maybe not quite the middle, but we're coming into the Sermon on the Mount. So, verse 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So let's go over and look at Matthew chapter 22, and starting in verse 36. So a lawyer, it says in the King James, was tempting Christ, and he said, Master, which the first word out of his mouth is probably a lie. Christ was really not his master, but some interpret that as teacher. But anyway, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in Sunday school today, we were looking at Galatians and Romans. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, so this is Paul talking to a church that he planted where Judaizers had come in and basically telling them, oh, you can't be a Christian unless you do these other things. And they're heaping a lot of law and ritual upon, you know, the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And so in verse 13, after he has gone through four chapters of telling them that they've been hoodwinked and giving them in chapter 4, a beautiful allegory of, you know, the bond woman's son and the free woman's son, something that they can certainly understand as Jews, and something that he was teaching the Gentiles as well. So in verse 13, this chapter 5, verse 13, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, or freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on to enumerate and contrast the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is the foundation verse for, you know, our message today. My love, we should love and serve one another. And so basically I want to say that, you know, this kind of love and service, you know, it begins in the Christian home, and it should be taught in the Christian home. And then as we gather as families, we should love and serve brethren in the body of Christ. And that can be very hard for folks to do. It's hard for me to do. I don't do that very well. We were going through the Calvary distinctives and listening to the video by Chuck Smith and talking about the Jesus movement, how his wife got him interested in, basically the hippies, and how that they reached out to that group of people and brought them in and ministered to them. So when all of that was going on in the 70s, is that right, Pat? 70s. 60s, 70s. So I was in a church, and my experience was we had a guest preacher that came in, and he was, you know, the hellfire brimstone kind of guy. And he was walking up and down the aisles and pointing things out. And he came to one of the young men who was recently converted. And he came from he had lots of issues. We all have lots of issues. But his hair was a little too long that day, and so he got railed upon. And I'm sitting there questioning, is this right? does this guy know this man? Is he really ministering? Is he really loving? Is he serving this young man by calling him out? Because one of the distinctives is that we're supposed to let the Holy Spirit, as we talked about at great length in Sunday school this morning, you know, God changes us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit, that's his job. That's not our job. And so as we come together to love and to serve, you know, it's not to point out and find fault with. It's to come alongside of each other and support. And one of the things we discussed today is, you know, what kind of people would we want in church? And we had a nice discussion about, you know, we want sinners in church. There you go. But do we really? Would we really be welcoming of people who are very different, who would look different, who would talk different, who would act different, but maybe not find the gospel anywhere else but here? So that's a challenge to us, is to bring these folks in and accept them as who they are and let the Holy Spirit work his will. And as they accept Christ and they change and they grow closer to the Lord, we can sit back and we can watch, and we can certainly watch each other in our walk and enjoy the journey together, because it is a journey. You know, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. I don't want to read anymore because it just makes me feel bad. You know, those don't happen overnight. They really don't. And it really is a journey that we can all share with and intertwine with each other in terms of that journey forward to encourage and just watch and see, you know, the blessings of God as he works in our lives. But we have to be willing to, we have to be willing to make that happen. We have to be willing to lovingly accept. So I was really encouraged. There were two letters in the Monitor, not in the Monitor, but LA Post this past week. One was about accepting homosexuals. And the complaint was, well, you know, Christians, you know, they don't accept. They're hateful. They're scornful. And I don't want anything to do with them. The response, and I forgot who wrote the response, was actually really a good response. You know, well, we love you. We do accept you as a person. That we can also separate and stand against sin and take a stand against immorality, but still love you. And the words were good. I'm not sure that the response and how well the message was received back. But the challenge to us is to actually put that into operation. So people that are different from us, unchurched, unsaved, the lost, that's what we're supposed to be about anyway, is ministering not only to each other but to them, winning them, you know, leading them to salvation. So we have to be, are we prepared to really do that this coming year? And so I have to take the bottom line and turn all of this heart knowledge into something real and tangible, which was a statement that was made, I guess, a few years ago, and it was actually a true statement, that we have to do that. We have to do that. So, that's what Paul had to say, and let me pull in what he also said just for your reference, Romans chapter 12. How do we live in this liberty? How do we do, how do we fulfill what Christ said was the fulfillment of the law? You know, and Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us we even have to present our bodies, everything we have, to God, which is our reasonable service. So we live in this liberty, this freedom. We're not under the law. And then Paul cautions us, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So this liberty is not, in the colloquials, it's not the license to go out and sin. Okay? Paul goes on to contrast the old man versus the spirit and the fruits thereof from both. So, I wanted to look at Peter real quick. Because I like Peter. He's my hero. I mean, you know, if anybody can come back, you know, from, you know, denial of Christ three times and get forgiveness of that, I'm in good shape. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And listen and see how it harkens back to some of what Jesus was teaching. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Peter gives us some guidance, I guess, in verse 15 about sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, but to be ready to give an answer for anybody that comes up and asks you. And so this gets to the distinctive part. So what happens if nobody's asking the questions? You know, we go through life and nobody's coming up. You know, they're not, you know, the issue is, are they seeing anything in us that is distinctive, that would set us apart, that would prompt them to ask a question? So this gets into the service of the community. If we're out and about in our daily lives, ministering, serving, and, you know, I'm not saying it's going to happen every day, but as you go on and I go on, if nobody's seeing a difference, if nobody's asking the question, maybe we missed the boat. And maybe we should go back and look at, you know, are we loving each other enough? Are we serving each other enough? Are we doing things in the Spirit that would prompt people to say, hey, that's something different? And if we're not getting prompted, maybe we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So in the challenge for us to, you know, live in a community and to serve the community, you know, this community in some ways is really hard because we're very self-sufficient. There's worldviews out there that are very different than our own. And just, you know, in my very limited community, I've got folks that think, you know, any path is good. And as long as I'm on a path, I'm good. So, you know, the path itself may not be, it's not important. The path itself is not important. It's just that I'm on a path and I'm doing something. So I've got that on one hand. How do you reach a person like that who, you know, in their mind they're doing fine. And you know, they're morally they're very good people. So, you know, those folks are hard to reach. And if they don't see anything unique and different about us, and they don't ask, and we don't tell, you know, we don't reach. We don't connect. And on the other hand, we have folks who are, they say that they are atheist. And that's, I guess in quotes, that's their religion. That's what they think. So they're free from all of, in the sense, the law, you know, following Christ, you know, what that entails. They've put that off. They've put off all religion. Well, not exactly, because atheism is a religion in itself. But that's what they have chosen. And again, morally, they're pretty nice people. So how do you reach them? And do they see anything different in our lives that would make them stop us and say, hey, you know, what's up with, you know, this attitude, or what's up with that? You know, why do you go and do some service? I mean, I think, you know, it certainly has to start at home, and it has to get put into practice corporately in a body, and then as we move out to the community, they need to see something different in us. And, you know, that is always in 1 Peter, you know, if they ask, that means they do see something different. And if people aren't asking, again, maybe we're missing the boat. So, and then I want to finish up in James. You'd think I'd know better than to say anything out of the book of James. All right, James chapter 2. So here is where we have been taught to live by grace, we live by faith, but James ups the ante a little bit. In verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And he goes on to give examples, Abraham and Isaac. So if we really believe something, we'll act on it. And so that's where the works naturally come from. So it's not enough to have knowledge and to say and do, you know, acknowledge things in my head and my heart without putting them into practice and turning them into something real and tangible. So that's what James challenges us to do. I don't have a good answer about how to reach the community, how to reach this community. I don't have a good answer about that. It is an issue that is longstanding, and it's not just our community. So I wanted to read you a little bit out of a book, Harold Bell Wright. The title is The Printer of Udells. This was written over 100 years ago. And they are struggling with the same kinds of things. So I just pick it up here. His church was crowded, as it always was on Sunday evenings, largely with young men and women, though many businessmen were in attendance. He introduced his subject by showing the purpose and duty of the church, that it was not a social club, not simply a place to see and be seen, not a musical organization, and not an intellectual battlefield, but that it was a place to build Christ-like characters, and that the church had no excuse for existing, save as it preached Christ's gospel and did his work. Then he asked, is the church doing this? And called attention to the magnificent buildings, expensive organs, paid choirs, large salary preachers, while in the same city, hundreds and thousands of men and women were going to eternal ruin. Did Christ make a mistake when he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself? Or was it that men were lifting up themselves instead of the Master? Anyway, we'll stop there. Now let's read a little bit more. He showed that the reason why more laborers and businessmen were not Christians was because Christianity had become not a work, but a belief, that it had grown to be not a life, but a sentiment, and that laborers and businessmen had not much place for beliefs and sentiments. The church, he said, must prove herself by her works, as did Christ, and her work must be the same as Christ. So 100 years ago, that sentiment was still here. How do we reach people? What's our purpose? What are we supposed to be doing? And we're asking these same questions today. So the challenge for the new year is, you know, are we distinctive? Are we loving and serving in our families, in our church body, and are we projecting something that's distinctive and different to the community that would cause them to stop and ask us, hey, what's going on? What's different? And have we missed the boat if people aren't asking? So with that, I'll turn it back over to Pat. He's telling me to pray and we're going to lunch. Okay. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for a Lord's Day. Lord, thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, help us to minister to each other this year. Lord, to search and find, seek your will, and put it in operation in our lives. Lord, we just thank you for your salvation, that wonderful gift, how you showed it to us. You prophesied your Son's coming, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, Lord. Lord, we just glorify you and we praise your name. We ask us that you give us strength. Don't let us grow weary. Help us to press on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.